We read together in the Word of God in the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 3, reading from the first verse. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See, the stone I have set in front of Joshua, there are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Recently, we've begun to study the prophecy of Zechariah. It was a book written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage particularly those who had come back from exile in Babylon. God was bringing them back to rebuild Jerusalem, and it was a big task, and they needed a lot of encouragement. And so in Zechariah's prophecy, and much of its envisions, in Zechariah's prophecy, God makes many promises to his people, to those who have come back to rebuild. And not just to the returned exiles, but this is God's word to every age. It's God's word to us. And so there are promises to all those who belong to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises to God's people. But yet the question then arises, how can these promises of blessing be addressed to people who are deeply stained by sin? People who do not deserve God's blessing. How is it that God can promise to do great things for them? They're unworthy. They deserve judgment. They don't deserve blessing. How is it possible that God can bless a sinful people? And as we look at our own hearts and lives, surely we're aware of a great gulf between ourselves and the reality of our lives and a holy God. How can that gulf between us and a holy God be bridged? How could God bless sinful people like us? But this evening I want to think of Zechariah chapter 3 and a new vision that God gives to the prophet. As we have seen, it was in a fairly short space of time, God gave Zechariah a series of visions. And we need to remember that as we come to study them. This is the language of vision. We can't take it in a woodenly, literal way if we're going to understand what these visions and pictures and symbols signify. We're looking this evening at Zechariah 3, and we're thinking of the theme, God provides a priest. God provides a priest. Now, there are two things, really, that we see in this short chapter. But first of all, the power of grace. The power of grace. Grace is always a theme that lifts the heart of God's people to think of the grace of God, because without God's grace, what are we? Well, we see here what we are, unless the grace of God touches and changes us. The vision begins with Joshua, the high priest. Now, he was a real historical figure. He was high priest in those days. His grandfather had been high priest when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians back in 586 BC. Joshua came back with the first wave of the exiles, along with Zerubbabel and the others. Ezra 2 gives us a list. And there's a man called Jeshua, same man, Joshua, another form of the name. We need to remember, this is not flesh and blood Joshua. This is Joshua in the vision that God gave to Zechariah. And he's a representative figure. He stands for something. He represents not just himself or even the priests of Israel, but he represents the whole community of God's people. He stands here in the vision as the representative of those who've come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And so what is happening in Zechariah 3 is happening in the spiritual realm. These are not earthly actions. This is not earthly events. It's vision. It's symbolism as God opens the mind of Zechariah to see these things. Two things especially that stand out in this vision of Joshua the high priest. The first thing is Satan's accusing rebuked. Joshua, we read, is standing before the angel of the Lord. And don't forget who the angel of the Lord is. We've already seen him appearing in the first couple of chapters of Zechariah. The angel of the Lord is a figure in the Old Testament who is not a created angel, but it is God himself, speaks as God. Who is this? It is, we believe, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, here at work before his incarnation in Bethlehem. It is God who is standing here, the Son of God, the angel of the Lord. Joshua stands before him, engaged in his priestly duties. And as Joshua appears before God on behalf of Israel, be offering the sacrifices, the incense, whatever, we also find, very significantly, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. That really is the symbolism we have in the vision. Here's Joshua the high priest. Here's the angel of the Lord, the Son of God. But at the right hand of Joshua, there is Satan himself accusing Joshua. That doesn't surprise us. That's the role that Satan always undertakes. He's the accuser. You find that at the beginning of the book of Job. And he comes and he says, well, yes, there's Job. But he worships you, he fears you because of what he gets out of it. And he's accusing Job of hypocrisy. And wherever Satan appears, he's accusing the people of God, trying to rake up their sins, demoralize, discourage them. Is described in Revelation 12 and verse 10 as the accuser of our brothers. That's really the work that Satan always is engaged on, accusing. The very name Satan means accuser. And always he's working, accusing, raking up sin. And so here, exactly, he's accusing Joshua. What accusation can he make? Well, it's not hard to see. You look at the description of Joshua. There is the high priest, and he's clothed not in the splendid robes of the high priest, the rich garments that the high priest wore, but he's in filthy clothing. And of course, it's not just his outward clothing that's filthy. It's a symbol of his sin. But here is the high priest, and even as he stands before God, this man is a sinner, clothed in filthy garments. That's his spiritual condition. And no doubt Satan is pointing that out and asking the question, well, how can a man like that, filthy clothing, a man whose spiritual life is filled with sin, how can he minister as a priest before God? What right has somebody like that to be fulfilling such a role? Filthy clothing, and he presumes to stand before God and minister? What right has Joshua to stand there? And that, no doubt, is the accusation that Satan was bringing. Here's a sinner. What right has he to be standing before God? He ought to be hiding himself away in humiliation. Of course, remembering that it's Satan who stirs up our sinfulness and tempts us and draws us into sin. But there, of course, is the hypocrisy of the devil. If you think of Joshua as a representative of God's people, we're being reminded here of what our natural condition is. It's not just Joshua who's spiritually unclean, who's dressed in filthy garments. But by nature, that's what we're all like. The Bible tells us something that perhaps we would prefer not to hear, that we are sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. If we saw ourselves as we are, by nature, we're clothed in filthy garments. And so when Satan accuses, as he does, he accuses the Jews who've come back from Babylon. These people, who are they to presume to rebuild the temple? They're sinners. They've no right to be doing these things. As he would come to us and would say to us, well, what right have you to presume to serve God? To talk about being a Christian, a child of God? Look at the sinfulness of your heart. Look at the filthiness of your clothing. What right have you to stand before God? What presumption? And those are the accusations that Satan brings. And do you see that in the end, the accusation is against God? Because really the accusation is, what kind of God are you that lets people like that, in their filthy clothes, come and worship you and serve you? What kind of God are you? And Satan's accusation really in the end is not against us, it's against our God. What kind of God has anything to do with sinners like that? Not much of a God, really. Not very holy, if he has any connection with sinners in their filthy clothing. You see, the Lord's response is overwhelming. The Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Not for one moment is the Lord entertaining Satan's accusations. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Israel. Do you notice that? And that's significant, because that reminds us of how God in his grace and mercy has chosen sinners, people like Joshua, people like you and me, to be his people, his gracious choice. He chose Israel, as they were reminded constantly, not because they were a great nation, not because they were a holy nation, but God loved them. God was gracious to them despite their sin, despite the fact they deserved his judgment. That's the wonder of grace, of course. Grace is to people who don't deserve it. If we deserve it, it's not grace. We've earned it. It's merit. It's something else. But it's not grace. But if God chooses imperfect, sinful people like Joshua, like these returned exiles, like us, to be his people, it is all of grace. It is utterly undeserved. Here in Jerusalem in Zechariah's day, here are people who'd been chastened by their exile in Babylon. People who had reaped the consequences of the nation's sin. But God was gracious, bringing them back. Look what he says about Joshua. Is not this man a burning stick, snatched from the fire? The older term's a brand, snatched from the burning. And that's what Joshua is. That's what every sinner is. Snatched from the burning of judgment. And that's what God's grace does. Snatches us from judgment. Delivers us from what we deserve for our sins. That's grace. And here's encouragement for Joshua, for the exiles who've come home. Here's encouragement for us. God is gracious. God is gracious. And when Satan would say, how dare you presume to serve God, claim to be one of his people? The only answer we have is God's grace. Our answer is never, we deserve it. We're doing our best. We're moral people. We're trying very hard. That's not enough. Only God's grace is the answer to Satan's accusations. God rebukes Satan. But that isn't all. Because we might think, well, perhaps God is just ignoring sin. And sometimes the gospel is accused of that. God simply ignores sin, treats us as if we hadn't done it. What kind of God is that? And so we have to think of Joshua's sin cleansed. Because that's also what we see here in the wonder of God's grace and the power of grace. Joshua's sin cleansed. Yes, Joshua stands in filthy clothing. But God doesn't leave him like that. God in his grace is at work to transform this man. Glorious transformation. The filthy clothing is taken off. Well, Joshua couldn't take it off. Just as Joshua couldn't rebuke Satan. Satan's charge really was just, this man is a sinner. This man is wearing filthy clothes. He's unclean before a holy God. Joshua had no answer of his own. But God works. This guilty sinner has the filthy clothing removed. God is able to deal with our sin. That is what grace does. In grace, God chooses us. And in grace, God cleanses us and transforms us and takes off the filthy, sinful clothing and puts on beautiful, clean clothing. That's the work of grace. That is essential if we are to be children of God. As God says to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin. That's the good news of the gospel. There's the gospel in Zechariah 3. Here is a God who cleanses sin, who replaces our filthy clothing, our filthy lives, with new clean clothing, new lives that honor him. See, I've taken away your sin. And of course, we've said Joshua isn't just an individual here. He represents the returned exiles. He represents really all the people of God. And here's a declaration of the grace of God that takes us and transforms us, that accepts us as we are. Yes, it does. But then he changes us. He doesn't leave us as we are. The old clothing's taken off. New clothing is put on. These people had come back from exile. They had returned. They'd returned geographically from Babylon to Jerusalem. But by God's grace, they've returned in a more important way. They've returned spiritually to the place of sin and lostness, to the place of grace and salvation. That's a far greater return than a return from exile in Babylon. And that's the return that the grace of God effects in every sinner. Transformation. And it's interesting how often in the Bible the language of clothing is used to describe salvation. And we can understand it easily. It's not difficult. I will put rich garments on you, the Lord says to Joshua. Here are the blessings of salvation. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but all the richness that God gives his people. Listen to God's word in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. He has clothed me in the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. And that is what God's grace does in the life of a sinner. Sin forgiven. Rich robes of righteousness are put upon us. Here, particularly, the clean turban is given to the high priest. And on the turban that the high priest wore, there was a gold plate attached. And on the gold plate was written, Holy to the Lord. And that describes what Joshua became by God's grace. Holy to the Lord. That's what God does in the heart of every sinner. He makes us holy to the Lord. That we belong to him. We are changed people. The old has gone, the new has come. The old filthy clothing is stripped off. And the new beautiful robes of righteousness are given to us. The forgiveness of sins, the blessings of salvation and all their richness and all their glory. That's the work of grace. That's the power of grace that comes to people in their sin and their lostness, people in filthy clothes, and changes them. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about change. Not change that we have to somehow effect in our lives. As if the gospel said, well, do your best and try and be a better person. It's utterly futile. Such a gospel is no use to sinners. It's a gospel that talks about God, that talks about grace, that talks about how God changes people who could never deserve such a change. And he makes us new. He transforms us, removes the filthy clothing, clothes us in a robe of righteousness, the power of grace. And that's what sinners need. And if you are a Christian tonight, you've experienced the power of grace, haven't you? And you know what it is for that grace of God to take you and change you and keep on changing you until you're in heaven with the Lord. The power of grace, it is wonderful. And when perhaps we're burdened by an awareness of our sin and the devil's coming and accusing, you say, you're a Christian. Look at what you say. Look at what you do. How dare you call yourself a child of God? Our answer is not in what we do. It's in what God has done by grace. He's transformed us. It's his glorious work. The power of grace. Then secondly, we see the promise of a Savior. The promise of a Savior. Because how can this happen? How is it that a holy God can forgive sin? Because he can't simply forget about sin. He can't sweep it under the carpet as if we had not committed it. A God who did that wouldn't be a holy God. A God who just ignored our sin wouldn't be worth a moment's attention. There must be a way in which that sin is dealt with. And so it brings us to think of the promise of a Savior. We are by nature sinners. And the source of salvation is not in ourselves. God must deal with sin. And from verse 6 on, the vision opens out. It's not just Joshua. It's not even just the exiles who've come back to Jerusalem. The whole picture opens up. And we find ourselves here in that picture as well. How is forgiveness possible? Well, we have a promise, verses 6 and 7, of how those who belong to the Lord, faithful priests, will serve him. I will give you a place among those standing here. Joshua, cleansed, clothed in the splendid garments, is able to serve God. He has a place among God's servants. Here's one of the great blessings of salvation: access to God, to serve him, to worship him. And that's what we see in this vision. As Joshua has access to God to serve him as a priest, all who belong to Christ have access to God to serve him as priests. Gee, we don't have priests anymore. I'm not a priest. Ministers of the gospel are not priests. But all God's people are priests. We have access to the presence of God to worship him, to serve him. And so here in the vision, those who belong to the Lord, those who walk faithfully with God, have that blessing of access to the courts of God, to worship him, to serve him, to glorify him. What a wonderful blessing. The high priest, you see, in the Old Testament, was able to go into God's presence once a year. The Day of Atonement, he took the blood of the sacrifice right into the most holy place once a year. The rest of the year, he didn't dare go in. But here's the promise: the people of God constantly have access to the Lord. We don't stand outside waiting for a once a year opportunity to come into God to worship and serve him. We have free access to the presence of God by his grace. But how is it possible? Verse 8 begins to tell us, I, God says, I am going to bring my servant the branch. I think that's a strange word. What does that mean, my servant the branch? But these are very important Old Testament words. These are words that speak of Christ, of the Messiah, my servant the branch. These are titles applied to Messiah Jesus in the prophets. My servant. Often in Isaiah particularly, the Messiah is called God's servant, and a servant who would suffer and be rejected. Think of the great words in Isaiah 53, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, the suffering servant. And didn't we think this morning, there in John 13, of the servant Savior, the one who humbled himself to wash his disciples' feet and then to go to the cross, my servant. And the Messiah is a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve, as Jesus told us, to give his life a ransom for many. And in the prophets, increasingly, there's a great vision of the salvation that the Messiah would provide, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles like us. Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. My servant, Messiah Jesus, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. My servant, the branch. Why is he called the branch? Well, again, we need to see how in the prophets that title is applied to Jesus. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, I will raise up to David a righteous branch a king who will reign wisely. From the house of David, God would provide a king, a saviour. A branch would sprout from the stump of the house of David, a royal deliverer, in whom God's promises of grace and mercy to sinners would be fulfilled. Who is the branch? Of course it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that greater Son of David, the one who fulfills all the messianic hopes of Israel, all the prophecies of salvation, Messiah Jesus, my servant, the branch. There is the answer to our sin. The sin of Joshua, the sin of the Israelites in Jerusalem, and our sin. This is how God can forgive and be a holy God. Not because sin's ignored, but because it's dealt with. And it's dealt with by the Saviour he provides. My servant, the branch. And the one who is the stone I have set, God says. Again, in the language of the vision, who is the stone? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Think of verses like Psalm 118. There in verse 22, we sang it earlier. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the New Testament tells us that stone is Jesus. The stone rejected by Israel's leaders. But the stone who is the very capstone or the cornerstone of the church. And it's in him that there's salvation. It's in Messiah Jesus that the foundation of the church is laid. Salvation is provided. The burden of sin is dealt with. God says, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In a single day. How could God do that? In the day at Calvary. In the day when Messiah Jesus was nailed to the cross. In the day he carried our sins. And died with the words of triumph on his lips. It is finished. One day was all that was needed for the grace and power of God to deal with sin. In the Savior, in my servant the branch, in the stone rejected by men. In Christ, the ultimate high priest. It's not Joshua who provides salvation. It's not any merely human priest. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one who not only offered the sacrifice, but who is the sacrifice, who took our sin and took our guilt. And so he has provided a glorious salvation. I have it described in Hebrews 9, the book that talks a lot about priests and sacrifices. Hebrews 9 verse 12, he entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Isn't that wonderful? Once for all. Oh, high priests like Joshua were in year after year. Same sacrifices still had to be offered. There was no end to them. Jesus died once for all. It's finished. Complete, it's perfect. Everything we need for salvation has been provided. For all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, the old filthy clothes removed, the beautiful garments of salvation put upon us. What a vision at the end of the verse of joy, of peace. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and his fig tree. That was a symbol of peace, of rest. And when we have this good news, don't we want to invite others to come to enjoy the salvation, to sit with us and enjoy God's grace and God's blessing? It's an evangelistic text. Call the neighbours, call others. Come and enjoy what God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our priest. He is the one who's done all we need. And if we trust in Christ, we're forgiven, we're cleansed. The old clothing is removed. The new robes of salvation are put upon us. And we receive a wonderful, a full, a perfect salvation. And it is the servant Jesus, the servant Saviour, who's done the work. It's a chapter that's full of Christ and Christ's glorious work. Here is our hope as sinners. If you see yourself like Joshua in the filthy clothes, still in your sin, there is an answer. The answer is in Christ. Christ who forgives, who cleanses, who gives us new life, who changes us more and more into his likeness. Good news. Tell it to others. Call them to come and sit and enjoy these blessings. They're freely provided for sinners like us, and all for the glory of God.